Middle East is never too far away from the news. And of course, that has been even more so since the commencement of so many suicide bombers who seek to kill themselves along with as many Jews as possible that are around them. To the ordinary man in the street, it beggars belief as to how they could leave their homes with that intent in their heart and in their mind and to go forth and to carry out such a mission. No matter how many go forth to their death in such a way, there always seems to be others that will fill up the ranks. But the fundamental reason in why they will take this drastic action is because that they are deluded and they are brainwashed by their religion into believing that they will go straight to heaven if they are killed or if they die in what for them is a holy war. That is what the extremists believe. For that is what the Islamic faith teach their people. And of course, if you are listening closely in the last number of weeks to David Blunkett, our Home Secretary, the day is fast approaching when it will be against the law to preach against false religion. And the day is coming in which we will they will seek to silence the preacher if we use such words as what we have done so. And they will put the evangelical faith in the same bracket as the extremists of the Islamic faith. That's what David Blunkett has said. We are living in such a day, men and women. But I want to say this tonight, that there is one authority by which we can know who will be in heaven and what heaven will be like. And that is the Word of the living God. To those who have been brought up in darkness and under no light of the gospel, they are not given a hope or any certainty of ever being in heaven. They are not told that there is only one way up to heaven, and the assurance of the gospel which it gives to those it comes to Christ in salvation. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And it is for this very reason, among others, that every one of us should thank the Lord that we were ever born into homes and into a faith which taught us the gospel of saving grace. I wonder, as you look at the obituaries in the newspaper morning by morning, are you prone to ask within yourself, where are those dear souls now? Oh, can I say to you, my dear friend, tonight, there is a hell. There is a hell to shun. It is so real. It is real that the Savior was found more times speaking about hell and warning men and women against to flee from the wrath that is to come than He was ever to speak about heaven. If you're not saved tonight, there is a hell in which you ought to flee from. But can I say also this to you, my dear soul, that there is a heaven to gain. There is a place which is higher than they. But tell me this evening, you who are privileged, you who are sitting under the preaching of the gospel, yet again, will you be there? I want to preach to you upon heaven this evening as we find it, as we get a little glimpse of it. In the words of verse 9 through to 11 of Revelation chapter 7 this evening, I want you to see first of all the company in heaven. It was John on the Isle of Patmos in the Spirit on the Lord's day, who was to get this great vision of the book of the Revelation. And in these verses, he is given a glimpse of what it will be like in glory itself. God has allowed us, the reader, to take away the curtain, if you like, to take a little look in, to get a little preview of what heaven will be like, to get a little taste of that fair land. We know from the opening words of verse 9 that John is speaking about something quite remarkable here. For he uses the word lo. He says, after this I beheld and lo. And you see the word lo. You could put it like this. You've got to give your attention to this thing. Here is something which you must behold. Here is something which you must set your eye upon. He's speaking about something remarkable. There's nothing more remarkable that anyone should ever be found standing before in the glories of heaven. But here John speaks of the company that will be in the glory. I want you to see it is a great multitude. That one sinner should ever find themselves in the presence of God in heaven would speak of the mercy of God. But what can we say of this great multitude? Everyone that has ever been born of man, everyone that has ever been born of Adam's race and lived in this earth apart from Christ, are by nature the children of wrath. We are sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We have fallen short of God's mark. Yet here is a great multitude that we read of in this verse who are redeemed and in the glories of heaven. And that can only speak to us of the vastness of God's love and the vastness of His mercy. Look at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. He sees this great company before him. God could have chosen to save none, and he would have been just in doing that. But he chose a great multitude that should be saved, that should be redeemed, and one day join with him in heaven. We were looking at the election of God this morning, and here is the company of the elect of God. They're a great multitude. And there are those standing before the very God of heaven, redeemed with precious blood. And they are there solely because of the mercy of God. God the Father who chose them. God the Son who died for them on the cross of Calvary. God the Spirit who brought them to the saving faith in Christ. Oh, the hymn writer could say, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free. I want you to see that not only is there a great multitude, but it is a great multitude that is innumerable. I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. There cannot be a number put on it. Oh, the old Russellite will come to your door as he will come to mine. He'll say there'll only be 144,000 there. And he's not going to be one of them. He wants to stay on earth. Well, I hope he gets on powerful well. I rejoice that we have the assurance, the people of God have the assurance of heaven one day. And there's going to be new heavens and a new earth. And the Jehovah Witness or the Russellite, if they don't be redeemed with precious blood, if they don't get saved, they're not going to be in earth, they're going to be in hell. But so are you if you're not saved. Here is a great multitude that is innumerable. You can't put a number on it. Oh, the cults of today will tell us that there is a limited number. They're proved to be false prophets. For God has said through His servant John that the great company in heaven here will be such that no man can number it. You can't number it. And this is the complete fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham, who is considered as the father of the faithful. He was to hear that promise, which was to be illustrated in a most apt manner. For God was to bring him out unto the plains of Mamre one night. And God said to him to look up into the skies. And Abraham, you've got to start and count the stars. Like it would be today, that is impossible for man to do. There are stars closer to earth than others. God has created stars to shine and to function in different centuries. And poor mortal man, he's getting excited when he sees a new star. Or when he can see some rings around Saturn or something the rest. He made the stars also. That's the power of our God. And God told Abram, go out, Abraham, count the stars. Abraham, as he was standing looking at those stars, God gave him a promise. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. He brought him forth abroad. He said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. He said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham, as you look at the vast number of stars, so shall thy seed be. So shall the faithful be. so shall those be that are redeemed with precious blood and be in heaven one day. That promise made to Abraham way back in the corridors of time will be a promise kept and seen in the innumerable number of God's redeemed that will be in heaven. It is a great multitude. It is a multitude which no man can number. And these words tell us something else, that this great multitude will be a company which is multinational. For you'll look at the words again and you'll see, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. It will be there from every nation and every people. The saving message of the gospel, you see, was not only for the Jew, they were God's people, but the message was to reach the Gentile as well. And thus we have women such as Rahab and Ruth found in the great chapter and halls of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And yet those two women were Gentiles. They were but few of many. Paul the Apostle was sent as a preacher unto the Gentiles. The message of Christ is for the whosoever that believeth. And there will be in those in heaven who will be from the Roman Catholic background. The Roman Catholic can be saved by God's grace. They can have the assurance of heaven one day. The Muslim can be saved. The false cults, those people caught up in them, can be saved and have the assurance that they will be part of this great company. God's mercy is able to reach to the very lowest, the very hardest. Nicodemus, he was a religious man. He was like many in Garba. He went to his church, knew the scriptures. He was a man who wasn't saved. And he came to the Lord one night, and that evening the Lord taught him the need of salvation. And the Lord said to Nicodemus, that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one born that is born of the Spirit. It is not our business to know where. It is not our business to know upon whom the wind of God's Spirit is blowing, that they are brought to newness of life in Christ. But we rejoice that God is still saving souls, and souls are still yet being prepared to be part of this great company. I want to tell you tonight, we're still living in the day of God's grace. Oh, but tell me, you who are sitting under the very message of the gospel, you who are sitting under the very message of God's salvation, which is able to save your soul, you who have the Bible before you, you who are able to read the Word of God, and that freely, and you know that the Scriptures tell you of your need of the Savior, of your need to be saved. They know the Scriptures tell you of the eternity that lies beyond the grave. Tell me this evening, as I speak of heaven, as I preach to you of the glory land, as I have spoken of this great company that will be there one day, are you one of them? Are you numbered amongst this great company? Will you be there? You can know of assurance tonight that you will be. That's the message of the gospel. But you see, not only does John speak of the company of heaven, but let me take a little bit further. He speaks here of the clothing of heaven. From the company of heaven, John is brought to see the clothing that the saints of God are wearing. Look at the end of verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Listen to this. Clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Look at where their position is there. They're standing before the throne. They're standing before the Lamb. What a delight to look forward to stand uncondemned before the very throne of God and before Him who loved us, enjoying the unhindered presence and fellowship of the Lord forevermore, for eternity. It was Samuel Rutherford, that great Scottish divine, who said, heaven and Christ are the same thing. To be in heaven is to be with Christ. And to be with Christ is heaven. We are given a view of the clothing here. They stand before the throne clothed with white robes. What white, of course, is the color which speaks of purity. Heaven will be that land that is pure. Heaven is that land that is pure. There will be no sin there. There will be no defilement there. Nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. And therefore, for anyone to be in God's heaven, they must have their filthy garments, they must have the rags of sin put off them. They must be an exchange made. And bless God, the spotless righteousness which God requires in heaven is also provided by Him. The white robes are those of the righteousness of Christ. For He lived that spotless life. There was no guile found in Him. In Him was no sin. He was the sinless Lamb of God. When a sinner comes to Christ and believes in Him for salvation, then thank God the great exchange is made whereby the Savior takes off our filthy rags and He clothes us with His spotless righteousness. If you turn over to Isaiah just for a second, Isaiah the prophet was to speak about it. In Isaiah chapter 61, in the words of verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. The bride adorned for her husband. The church adorned for Christ. Is clothed in the robes of white. Christ will present His bride, His church, as glorious and without spot, not having wrinkle or any such thing. Such a white garment as this not only speaks of purity, but it also speaks of one of a high office. You see, the Roman high officials would often be found wearing such white long garments. But I suggest to you tonight, none are so high and so high a position in office as the child of God. For we are reminded in the book of Romans that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We shall reign with Him in His kingdom. What a picture this is. What beautiful garments we shall wear in heaven itself. We do not deserve such garments. But bless God, when the Lord saves a soul, those spotless robes of Christ's righteousness, they're imputed to us. The righteousness of Christ, the spotless life that He lived, it is laid to our account. I trust that you realize from these words, dear soul, no other garments will be acceptable in heaven. There are some maybe depending on the robes of good works. Others depending on the robes of church attendance or of the sacraments. But alas, these will not be accepted. And I believe the Lord was to bring that to light when He spoke of the parable of heaven being likened to the wedding feast. And how all the guests were invited to it. And they were all equal. And they were all invited and they had accepted the invitation. And all were provided with a wedding garment. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 22, you'll find that when the king came in to meet with the guests, he was to see one who had not a wedding garment upon him. For whatever reason, he had bypassed the freely offered garment for the wedding feast. Ah, here was a man, and he thought that his own garment was close enough, it'll do. And I don't know, in reading these words, I don't know if any other one detected him. His own robe may have been close to that which was provided, but alas, when the king came in, he saw him, he discerned him. And you see in Matthew chapter 22, in the words of verse 12, and he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? I want you to notice his reaction. And he was speechless.
He was speechless. He, can I put it to you like this? He was without argument. He was without excuse. For the wedding garment was there to be had. And yet this man still came in, rejected it. Or maybe procrastinated it and said, I'll go back and I'll get it later on. And as he stands before the king, he's speechless. And you stand before the King of Kings as one day you will do. I want to tell you that will not be a day in which you will present your argument, or that will not be a day in which you will be able to grapple for that spotless robe. You will be speechless. Hear the verdict. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Man without the wedding garment on. I asked a person on the door-to-door outreach one day, was she saved? She replied to me, there I was a Sabbath school teacher for so many years. That wasn't the answer to my question. I trust, dear, to God that that dear soul is not depending on that garment to get her into heaven. What garment have you on tonight? What garment are you depending upon? You see, the Lord here gives a warning that the old garments of self-righteousness, no matter how commendable they may be, no matter how clean they seem to be, they will not suffice. There is only one robe of heaven, and that is the white robe of Christ's righteousness, and the redeemed of the Lord shall stand around that throne, and we will wear those robes. I want you to understand that sin, it leaves us in a naked state. When Adam and Eve in the garden, when they took of that forbidden fruit, when they disobeyed God, when they heard God coming in the cool of the day, their natural instinct was to hide away from God, from His guilt and His shame. For he was hiding his nakedness from God. And thus the Lord God was to call out, where art thou? God had an answer for the nakedness of man. He had an answer for Adam and Eve. And it was his clothing. But that clothing was to be at a cost. For the animal had to be slain. Its blood had to be shed. And its skin was used to clothe Adam and Eve in the garden. Men and women, tonight it was the Lamb of God who was slain on Calvary's cross. His precious blood was shed so that sinners such as you and such as I could have our sins covered over. And that we could have our nakedness hidden. And so that we could have the spotless garments of Christ's righteousness and rendered fit for glory and fit for heaven. The price of our redemption was the giving of God's dear Son. It was the shedding of His precious blood. And this is precious blood that atones for us. The hymn writer puts it like this. We sang it even this morning, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not mine own. When I see Thee as Thou art, love we Thee with an unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Robert Murray McShane got it right. A young man who wasn't to see 30 years of age before he was called home. But what theology he has in that hymn. Child of God will stand before the Lord dressed in not our own. Dear sinner, tonight, is that the garment in which you have on? No, it is not. You have still the sin. You have still your old self-righteousness rags. But oh, if you will be in God's heaven, then you must have the clothing of heaven. Will you be there? I ask you again, will you be there? Not only do you have the company of heaven here and the clothing,
But I want you to see the confession of heaven. John was led to hear the words of the redeemed which stood before the throne. I believe they amount to words of a great confession. They are found to be speaking about the salvation of God. You'll notice in the words of verse 10, the source of that salvation. And they cried with a loud voice saying, "Salvation to our God." With a loud voice they're able to confess that salvation belongs unto God. It was planned out by God in eternity past. It was brought to light in the giving of His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the love, the mighty gulf that God did span at the place called Calvary. Like Jonah of old had to confess there in the belly of the whale, salvation is of the Lord. And if you're looking elsewhere, and if you're looking somewhere else for it, then my friend, I want to tell you, you're looking in the wrong place. You're upon sinking sand tonight. It is in Christ and Him alone. And these saints of God, as they stand around their throne, and as they're brought again to confess that their salvation was nothing of themselves, they are as unworthy as any other. It was not through anything which they did. This is the great difference between the religions of the world. Other faiths preach that you must work for your salvation. My friend, the Bible instructs us that for our salvation, the work has already been done. And it is done on Calvary's cross. You'll notice the sacrifice for our salvation. This heavenly confession, it speaks at the end of verse 10 about the Lamb. Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And that irresistibly draws us back again to consider Calvary, to consider that old rugged cross to which they took the blessed Lamb of God as to a slaughter, and they crucified Him there by the hands of cruel and wicked men. They took the blessed Lord and they nailed Him to the tree. But through it all, the sovereign plan of God was being fulfilled, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Reconciling a guilty people to an offended and to a holy God. And without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sins. But Christ was that Lamb, and He went willingly to lay down His life, and He did so to die in the stead of guilty men and women. And He took our guilty room, and He took our guilty stead. And that is the sacrifice of our salvation. That is the price that had to be paid. Does it mean anything to you tonight? Oh, we don't turn you to look to the wood of the cross. Or we point you to the work of the cross and to the blessed Lamb of God. And you'll see also in these words the sufficiency of our salvation. For this verse 10 also speaks of the position of God and of the Lamb around the throne. Look at it. They cried with a loud voice saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And that tells you and me something. That tells me that the work of the cross has been completed. It's finished. Oh, the Old Testament priest, he could never sit in the holy place. He could never sit in the tabernacle, for the offerings had to keep coming and they had to be kept sacrificed. But alas, they all pointed forth and type to the once for all sacrifice for sin. That was God's Lamb. There on the cross, He was to complete the work of our salvation. It has been satisfactorily finished. There remains no more that needs to be done. For this man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And just as the blood sprinkled upon the doorposts of the homes in Egypt was sufficient to save all that were in the home, So the precious blood of Christ and of His work and of His death on Calvary's cross is sufficient to save all who will seek its cleansing tonight. Oh, I wonder, will you come to that fountain that is open up to the house of David for sin and for uncleanness? Will you plunge neath that fountain and lose all your guilty stain, sinner? Will you know what it is to be cleansed tonight? And to be able to confess that salvation is of the Lord. Tonight the Savior sits upon the throne. And He's welcoming sinners to prepare for heaven. And to be saved. Tell me, are you depending on the finished work to get you there one day? Are these the words of your confession? I ask you one final time, will you be there? Will you be there? Have you assurance of it? You can if you will but repent of your sin. And you will but turn to the Lamb of God by faith. And lay hold upon His God's dear Lamb for salvation. And trust Him. Stake your all. Stake your very eternity upon Him. God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Or you might say, preacher, it'll cost me. What'll it cost you? It might cost you the old friends of the world, but then God will give you better friends. It might cost you your business, but God will give you some other business. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, yet lose your own soul? Richard Baxter, the Puritan, said, heaven will pay for any loss we may suffer to gain it. But nothing will pay for the loss of heaven. Nothing will pay for the loss of heaven. You will go to one of two eternities. That's all that I find in the Word of God. Unsaved it will be to God's hell. Or there will be the outer darkness and the gnashing of teeth. But oh, I plead with you tonight to flee from the wrath that is to come. And to make sure that your feet are on that road that leads to heaven, leads to home. Come to Christ tonight and be saved. May God bless His word to each of our hearts for Christ's sake.